Working.
Amen. I was listening to someone this week. This isn't my sermon, but I do want to say this up front. It was a good perspective for me. He said, you know, and this is true, he said, the Lord's not up in heaven right now wringing his hands over everything. He's not nervous. He's not concerned. And I love the passage in Isaiah. You know, his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. Yet at the same time in Colossians, it tells us to set our mind not on things of this earth, but on things of heaven. And so it's important for us to have a heavenly perspective and to remember great peace to those who love thy law. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed fixed upon him. And it's just, I remind us this, we all need it, I need it. When you lose your sense of peace, when I start to wring my hands over the condition of our world, I just go to him. And inevitably, every single time, no matter if it's 2 minutes or 20, however that works, he's able to calm me. He's the Holy Spirit, as I said. He's the comforter. Amen? Mm-hmm. It's hard for me to comfort myself. I don't do a great job. But Holy Spirit can comfort me, and he does that. And so I want to encourage you. The Lord's not wringing his hands. He's not fretting. He's not pacing. Oh, no, it's, you know, God is God. He's sovereign. He is on the throne. And so as the people of God get his perspective and pray into his perspective, because he does operate with humans, he does operate with us, but get his perspective and pray into that and keeping that in mind. Amen. I'm going to do something I shared on the my small little blurb I did for our newsletter about the prophetess Anna. In Luke chapter 2. And it's a Christmas thing we don't often hear. Go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. It's going to be verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. But there's two elderly individuals who waited a long time, and we don't often hear about them at Christmas, but they're a vital part of the Christmas story. Anna, I wrote a small little blurb on her, how she stayed in the temple with fastings and prayers, waiting for the Messiah to see him, and then she went out and shared about him. And then there's also Simeon, and I love their story, and I had the inspiration to write on Anna really quickly, and I want to share this morning on Simeon. And it's Christmas-based, but before I even begin, Christmas, we often celebrate, and we'll talk about this more later, but we celebrate the babe, Christ, right? And we don't often, and that's good, but Simeon here is saying, you know what, he's a cute little baby, but he's also the Son of God. He's the man, Christ Jesus. And at Christmas time, it's nice to think warm, loving thoughts. It's healthy and that's good and it's happy. But Jesus is still the man, Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's either King of our hearts or he's not. He's either Lord or he's not. There's no neutrality and there's no middle ground with him. And Simeon really gets to that. And it's an imperative message because I think the Lord is doing that in the body of Christ. I think he's revealing a lot of things in my heart. He's revealing things in our hearts. And I do think more and more and more in the days and the years to come, there is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. It's going to be a lot harder to have 1 foot here and 1 foot out here. It's going to be all or nothing. That's how it should be anyways. But it's easy. I think it's probably been easy for believers, probably especially American believers, to have that mindset. But the Lord's doing a new thing. I do think he's revealing hearts. And Simeon talks about that. So I'm going to read in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Let me just stop real quick right there. He was just and devout. He was Simeon. He was a righteous man. Simeon actually means to hear as well, I believe. So he was a man who could, as Samson prayed, Samuel prayed, open my ears, I'll give your servant a hearing ear. And so Simeon was a man who could hear the Lord, he could follow the Holy Spirit, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which means he was waiting for the Messiah. And throughout Old Testament, as I mentioned before, there's a remnant who always looked, and they waited for the Messiah. Even after, if you think about Jesus, after his death and resurrection, how many people were waiting in the upper room? It was only 120. That's a very small amount. And it just grew. Then there was the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And it grew and it grew and it grew. But it started with a small group of people who waited for the consolation, the hope of Israel. And their hope was that Jesus would come in and he would destroy all their enemies. Okay? And let me just go on and read before I get too far into it. In verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Spirit of God told him, you're not going to physically die until you see the consolation of Israel, the hope of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, look, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, and this is a powerful verse, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Can you imagine holding the baby right there, cute little baby, and saying that about him to Mary? So, I have a few points I want to get to on this to share. As I mentioned before, those the remnant throughout Israel, they believed that Jesus was going to come. And I just want to put yourself in Simeon's shoes. Let's say I'm Simeon, and God spoke this to me. I'm going to see the consolation of Israel, and I'm reading all these scriptures. And I think, how is Jesus going to come? You know, maybe he's going to come in through some miraculous way. The sky's going to part. He's going to be having a legion of army men behind him. All these different thoughts that fill his mind. Yet he found him as a babe, and he was able to receive him and to accept him. And the Lord brought him through there. And it says in 26, it had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus for doing all the custom according to the law. There was a law in Israel, just bear with me on this, where it was after 40 days the child would come in. This is in Exodus and Leviticus chapter 14. But after 40 days the child would come in and there would be an offering paid to the high priest and the child would be presented for purification. Now Simeon had no way of knowing when the Messiah would come. And so Simeon was going about his business, going into the temple that day, probably not expecting that Jesus, the Messiah, would be a babe. And he was going in, and he was just minding his own business, doing his own thing. And I was thinking about this, and this gives me great peace. I heard a man speak one time, and I believe it's true. He says, if the Lord's ever given you a true word, if there's ever a true word from the Lord in your life, you're going to come to a place where it could never possibly happen. Look at Joseph, for example. Remember Joseph's dream? Brother's going to bow down to you. Where does Joseph find himself? Yeah. In a slave pit. Find himself in jail. No way that's going to happen. He held on to the promise of God. If you think about how you go throughout life, Ruth and Naomi, she follows. She had no idea that she goes to Boaz's field, that Boaz is the near kinsman. Remember Pastor Dan when he was here a couple months ago and he spoke on Esther. Remember when the king was up at night and he couldn't sleep. He'd forgotten about Mordecai. He couldn't sleep. Bring out the book. You know, things that are quote-unquote just chances. I think in the walk of God, in the walk of faith, in the walk of the Spirit, things don't just happen. There is an element where we're led by the Spirit, we hear from God, we take steps. But I don't stress and I don't stew and I don't fret over God bringing something to pass. There's a man by the name of Lester Sumrall. If you ever heard of Lester Sumrall, he's an old general in the faith. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He has a little book, a booklet. It's called The Will of God. I would encourage you to get it if you're so interested. But he made a statement there. He said, you know, people say, God said I'm supposed to be doing this, here, doing that, doing that. He says, I don't worry because if God really wanted that, you'd be there right now doing it if you're walking with God. If it's for the future, you hang on to it and you do it. But it gives a sense of the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in each step that he takes. So Simeon had this promise from God. He never let it go. He didn't probably go out looking and stewing. I heard another man say this before, and I felt God say this to me. I had a prophecy given to me, a prophetic word. I've shared this with you all when I was in Bible school. And the Lord said through this individual that God's going to open up a door in an unexpected way, an unexpected time, in a situation in my life. And for a while, I think, okay, this way I can set myself up here, do this, do this. And the Lord just said one time, no matter what you think, it's going to be completely different to what you think. God has ways that are beyond our ways. And God fulfilled His word through a way that wasn't even on my radar. And it gives us a pause as believers to know, are you in the Lord? Are you walking with Him? Listen to Him, but don't stress, fret, and stew. If it's a true word from the Lord in your life, He's going to bring it to pass. But that for you, maybe that's for us, your spouse, a family member. You can rest in that. You can pray into it. But you can also say, you know what? It's going to be fruitless for me to just always try to position myself for it. I'm going to let the Lord get the glory for it and do it. And if you just think of Simeon all these years, he had no idea that the Messiah, the Holy Spirit said that, would be in the temple that day, nonetheless, as a baby to be presented. And I also want to say this. I don't believe he thought he was going to be a baby, as I said. And there had to have been a conversation between verse 27 and 28 between he and the parents. I don't know how he found Jesus and how he found Joseph and Mary. But somewhere between verse 27 and 28 says, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And sometimes the Lord also appears to us and he moves and he functions in ways that we don't expect or anticipate. Yes. And Simeon, I find it remarkable, if you just think about this man, just beyond the surface reading, that he was able to accept the fact that this innocent, cute little 40-day-old baby,
yes,
was the Messiah that was going to save not only Israel, but all the nations of the world. Yes. And he wasn't exactly what he thought, but he said, this is the Messiah. Not what I was thinking, not what I envisioned for 40 years, but it is Him. He's a witness of the Spirit. And I felt this for myself, for you. Don't reject. There's a pattern in Scripture. Usually when God moves in one era, those who God moved in typically reject God's next moving in another era. If you go through and study church history, that's kind of a pattern. I never want to be that. I never want to do that. That can be in the church at large. It can also be in your life. And I've said this, and I don't know exactly what it looks like, but I do know the Lord is doing something in the days to come.
Yes.
I do believe he's shaking the church, especially in America. I do believe he's filtering out a lot of things.
Yes.
And I have in my mind what God's moving is going to look like, but it may be way off, and I have to be open to that. C.S. Lewis said, sometimes God will shatter your ideas of who you think He is.
Yes.
And I've set God up, God, you're going to do this, and He's not doing it at all. Either I accept it or I reject. And there's a witness by the Spirit, this is God. And you go forward with that. But I never want to be, imagine if Simeon said, that's a baby, he's not a conquering king. I don't see that. He's a little baby, that's nothing. I'm not going to, he would have died missing the promise of God for his life. And so it's just something to keep in mind. It's a great little picture and pattern there. So in verse 30, I wrote down in my notes, actually, there's a little saying we give to our kids. You get what you get and you don't complain.
You don't get upset.
Or you don't get upset. And sometimes it's like that with the Lord. Evan said that recently, I think. So you get what you get and you don't get upset. Give them something they don't want. You get what you get. And sometimes it's like that with the Lord. He's king and I'm not. He chooses, I don't. He's God, I'm not. And there's times I've said, God, you're doing this. I want to be with you. Jesus, I'm following you. It ain't what I thought, but it's what I'm doing. And it's just a healthy reminder for all of us. So in verse 30, so in verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, when you stop and think about that, this is another healthy prayer point for us. As I said, there's always a remnant. And who would persecute the remnant of the Jews? The Gentiles. And here's Simeon saying to his parents, my eyes have seen the Messiah who's going to liberate and set free the people of Israel. And now, and he quotes Isaiah here, in Isaiah chapter 9, 42, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel. Can we effectively have a heart and a burden for our enemies?
Yes.
And for the lost?
Yes.
The Gentiles were their enemies.
Yeah.
Or so they thought. They were. But he says, you know what? It's actually a radical idea. The very ones you thought he was going to destroy, he's come to save.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And it's so hard sometimes. Just talking to Maria this morning, I said, you know, unfortunately this year I try not to watch the news or see what's going on. There's just so much that can rattle your cages. And it's important to be with God. Lord, give me a heart for people who may see me as an enemy. Jesus didn't come to destroy them with the physical sword, but he brought the sword of the Spirit to bring a dividing line where it's Jesus or it's not. And in the day, he wants to save, seek and save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came.
Yes.
There's a man, I was telling something about you, Owen, last night with him. He was gone on to be with the Lord. It's a prophetic guy named Bob Jones, and he had this vision. It wasn't a vision, actually. He actually died, physically died. And he was one of these few people who died and went to heaven, and God sent him back. You have a handful of stories like that. I guess the Lord does it just to give us a glimpse of what's to come. I don't know why he does things the way he does, but he shared a story about how he was in heaven and he was, you know, waiting to go see Jesus, and after he physically died, and he saw all these people going to hell one after one. He actually shared how people were wrapped up into, you know, one guy was worshiping his yard. He spent more time idolizing his lawn than he did Jesus. You know, men with maybe lust issues, money issues, but whatever God they served on earth, they had it wrapped around them. And they're going to hell. And he said, I got up to Jesus, and he said, Lord, stop me. He said, it's not your time yet. Have you learned to love? And he said, when you were a Baptist, you used to have more of a burden for souls. He said, do you love? Joe says, I looked at the people over there, and he said, I would go back to earth for just one of those people to save, to see them set free and come to Jesus. And it's a question the Lord's asked me, and he's asking me, and I was telling that to Andrew recently, Clay, have you learned to love? Not just love my family, not just love you, but can I love the unlovable? Can I, as a remnant, as Israel, can I look at the Gentiles who are persecuting and ripping them to shreds and going against them? And can I have that saying, Lord, I would stay here on earth for one more day to see them come to Jesus? Whether it's through my prayers in my prayer closet, whether it's through my testimony, my witness, however that might be, it's a good question to ask. And we can ask ourselves that. It's not always yes for me. Sometimes my flesh gets in the way. But I pray, Lord, give me a heart, give me a burden. No believer, no church is worth their salt who does not have a burden and a vision for people outside of your own segment. And one thing here I love, and I was saying this to someone recently, we do support about 20 different missionaries here. We sow money into different nations through other individuals who are doing work, through their college campuses. You guys have given generously to the PNC to do work there. Why do we do that? It's an expression of, you know what? The kingdom of God is bigger than me. It's bigger than this. It's bigger than here. It's really worldwide.
Yes.
And it's community-wide. We're going to start something in January. I haven't told you yet, but I'm going to do weekly prayer points for individuals throughout the community. And I'll probably send off in our newsletter. And just as a church to pray, whether it's a school, Dean's Middle School, Westerly High School, just to different points where we pray as a church throughout the week for our community. She's going to help us in that area. So that was an interesting thing that Simeon said, and it probably kind of blew him back a little bit. Okay, so now he gets to the fun part. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and they shall be taken." I said this before. I imagine Evan. Having kids helps me think this. I remember when Evan was born, I was taking a walk with Andrea a couple weeks ago. And I remember each three of our kids when they were born. And different memories of each one of them. And I was telling Billy and Sam in the back a week or so ago, Evan locked us out of the house. And so I had to go, and he locked the screen door, so I had to go get a screwdriver. And so you think of this little baby who's so sweet and innocent, and then you does these little rascal things when he gets a little bit older. And kids are like that. And to think of Jesus again, we celebrate, Christ is born in Bethlehem, the babe. And it's a nice story, but to look at this little sweet baby, mom and dad, all that turmoil Mary and Joseph had gone through, all the trauma you can imagine that they had, everything. Joseph's getting ready to walk away from their betrothed. Joseph getting ready to walk away. The angel appears. He's like, "What's going on with me?" Here they are in the temple. Who is this speaking these amazing things? He steps in there. He says, "This little beautiful baby is destined for the rise and the falling. Many are going to stumble at him." Because in Jesus Christ, there's always a point of decision. Always the cross. Listen, I love we have the cross back there. I say sometimes I come in here alone and I kneel at the cross up there. If you're ever here, you're welcome to do it. The cross is offensive, and it needs to be. It needs to be. I always say the cross, it's His will, my will. There's always a cross, and I choose, am I going my way, or am I going His way? And sometimes I go my way, and I get convicted. It's always an alignment, proper alignment. It's just like your back with the chiropractor. If something's out of line in your back, it's not going to be healthy. You go to the chiropractor, you line it up, and it's a straight spine. Called proper alignment with Him. It means I line up, look at the cross, with Him. Yes. It's not me crooked, it's Him, and it's straight. Amen. And there's always a division, there's always a turning point, and there's always that with Jesus. Yes. And there's a Matthew, I'm going to read Matthew, you can turn there as well if you want, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 39. They said about Jesus that some loved Him so much that they died for Him. They gave up their lives. And some men hated Him so much that they killed Him. To think about one man who endeared people willingly after He died and rose again, dying for Him. And the countless martyrs throughout the centuries who have died for Jesus. And that same man who had people die for Him also had people, "I want Him dead. He's a threat to me. He's a threat to my system. He's a threat to my mindset. He's a threat to my way of life." And to this day, Jesus is still a threat to man's lifestyles. He's still a threat to their way of life. He's still a threat to any and every area that doesn't line up with Him. That's why people still hate Jesus. That's why people will get on and say, "God," and that's fine. But when Jesus is mentioned, I shut it down. Why is that? To this day, He's still a dividing point. He's still set for the fall and the rising of many. Many shall be offended at Him. To this day, Jesus. I was looking this summer and someone was upset because they were burning Bibles. Someone was burning Bibles. Been doing that for centuries. The Word of God's still here. It's in our hearts. The Word of God's not going anywhere. They're burning Bibles. Hey, that means we're doing good. It's going good. This cross is offensive and it needs to be. You choose, like they said, church, it's hot or cold. I'm all in or I'm all out. And I do think the Lord's asking for that. So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." I want to read this quote that Spurgeon said, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. He said, "What Christ is to you on earth, that you will be to Christ in heaven." I shall repeat that truth. Whatever Jesus Christ is to you on earth, you will be to him in the day of judgment. If he be dear and precious to you, you will be precious and dear to him. If you thought everything of him, he will think everything of you. One of the beauties of being alive and life, and one of the beauties of the Holy Spirit, is that there's always correction, and there's always repentance, and there's always chances. And in my life and in your life, there's always areas. I wrote here, Jesus brings us to the place of decision. And I wrote just some different things in here. What you watch. Now, my wife and I, sometimes when we have BritBox and we'll start watching a show, we started one. I was like, "Andrew, we can't finish this. I can't watch this." And she agrees with me. Sometimes there's things the Lord says, you know what? That's not good for your spirit. And I can say, I can go with what I want or I can go with what he wants. God's dealt with me on things like that before. And TV shows that aren't necessarily bad, but they're not good for my spirit. They're not good and they're not healthy for me. And the Holy Spirit will convict me in a gentle way. But I have to decide, Jesus, there's a point of decision. What we drink, what our lifestyle is, how we speak, what we listen to, how we spend our time, our commitments, our relationships. If I had a bunch of youth here, I would tell them that it's possible to be unequally yoked, even spiritually. You can be both, you can be born again, and still be unequally yoked. Yeah. It's possible. I had youth people in here would do that. But Jesus brings us to a place of decision in all of these areas of our life, and it doesn't stop. And so a lot of the confession that we have, it is in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. But there's also a confession of lifestyle. Yes. I was talking with my sister yesterday. We were talking about individuals who live a homosexual lifestyle, and at the same time still say, "Hey, we're walking with Jesus." And I said, at the end of the day, what do you do with Jesus Christ? Jesus is the judge. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But Jesus also said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yeah. That's a strong statement. That's like me telling Billy, "Billy, if you really love me, you're going to do everything I say." Yeah. And then he can show it by his lifestyle. Mm-hmm. He can say, "I love you. I love you, Clay." And then his lifestyle says something different. That's Jesus. Why he's so different. As humans, I can say, "Hey, man, I appreciate the love. You, man, you gave me a dollar on my birthday. You love me, right?" All those good things. Jesus says, "If you love me, I love you so much that I want your life to align with me. And I'm going to know your love for me by, at the end of the day, the expression of your lifestyle." And sometimes the Lord is very patient with us. And sometimes there's things where you can wrestle with. For a year, you can, however that works, sometimes everything's not instantaneous. But how does the Lord, are you pliable? He wasn't, my first name is Michael. My son just learned that. I've always gone by my middle name of Clay. So I'm always Clay, unless I have insurance or something like that. But there's a verse that says, "You are the potter, I am the clay." And someone said that to me, I was like, yes, that's true. Lord, I want to be pliable in your hands. Amen. clay is pliable. Lord, I want to be clay in your hands. I want to always be willing for you to, even if it's uncomfortable, like the potter's will in Jeremiah, I want you to be able to twist it and shape it and turn it. So, Lord, at the end of the day, because I have to get before the Lord all the time, Lord, this doesn't line up with you. Let me read this passage to you. And I want to, if you're here, or you're watching, you're going to watch this on Wednesday or whenever you watch it. If I could give homework to everyone, I prayed this prayer this week. It's in Psalm 139, 23 through 24. You can write it down. Psalm 139, it's a beautiful chapter. 23 through 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, he's a lot more gentle with our hearts than we are or other people are. Yes. And sometimes especially if you tend to be hard on yourself, it's easier to be harder on others. Holy Spirit's very gentle. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Pray that from your heart, and he's going to answer it. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Lord, know my heart. Know my anxieties. Lord, if there's any wicked way, all of us have blind spots. Sometimes we have things that are obvious, and sometimes we have blind spots. I have mine, you have yours. I have hang-ups that aren't hung up yet, and so do you. And sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to show that and reveal it to us. It also says this in here in verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Your response to Jesus, your response to his commands, your response to him reveals what's in your heart. And I want to say this too. Walking with God, I heard someone say it this week. I'm not going to say it quite the way he did. But he says it's not a religion of do better, because that's hard. Yeah. But it's, Lord, a simple prayer to pray. Lord, conform my will to yours. Because I can't do it. I just can't. You can get by on willpower for just so long. And if you have a heart like that, if you have a prayer like that, I can guarantee you, in time, the Holy Spirit's going to answer that. He's going to work on you. It means there's responsibility and choice on our part. But, Lord, you've revealed this thing in my heart. Lord, you've revealed this wickedness in my heart that I didn't know was there. Holy Spirit, root this out of me. If I rely on my willpower, I might get by for a week. I might get by for 2 weeks. I might get by for a month. But the flesh is weak, and the flesh profits nothing. My words are spirit and truth, he said, right? It means it has to start from the inside. Holy Spirit, correct that foul attitude I have. Holy Spirit, correct this, whatever it is that I have in me. Conform my will to yours. Pray that, and the Lord's going to answer it. Amen? Amen. So the Lord brings about that. This little, cute little baby brings about a decision. He brings about a dividing point. And I never finished Matthew chapter 10. I got to talking. Let me just finish this Matthew 10 real quick. "Whoever denies me before men, him I'll also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, Jesus came to bring peace between us and the Father, right? In Romans 5, peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But ever since Jesus came, and to this day, if you're still burning Bibles, people still hate Jesus and everything that he stands for. Jesus says, if they hate me, they will hate you also. So if they hate Billy because of his confession and belief and stand for Jesus, that means Billy's in a good place. It means they hate him. The hearts of men will be revealed. They'll hate you also for your stand. It's a good place to be in. And so there is a sword, amen, that he still brings about. "For I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household." That's happened throughout Scripture. There is a radical commitment where at the end of the day, he takes precedence over every know in the original, and I think you've heard this as well, it means that I loved him more.
Yes.
I say this, I married my wife because she loved Jesus more than me. Simple thing, okay? I love him more. We don't hate each other. But if she had to choose, she would choose Jesus over me. And that's what I want, and vice versa. That's a good prayer point as well. Would I choose that? Sometimes we can stop doing things because of those decisions. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We just talked about. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I say this to myself. Don't hoard your life. You ever seen a show, Hoarders?
Yeah.
The folks have just baskets of stuff in their house. And how do you live like that? Don't hoard your life. I just prayed to the Lord this week. Lord, I want treasures in heaven. I want to go before. I want treasures where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves not break in and steal. What does that mean to you? I don't know. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's something you invest. Maybe it's one person you invest in. Maybe it's, you know what? Jesus, the Lord dealt with me. Jesus was always interrupted, and he did a lot of his ministry while he was interrupted. I don't like to be interrupted in the natural. But the Lord's dealt with me a lot of times. I'm interrupted. Lord, I did my best work when I was interrupted. If you can't be interrupted, where's your treasure? Billy's interrupted me. That's a divine appointment. But my schedule is more important than him. I'm saying up treasures on earth. The Lord says that might be a treasure in heaven. You might have one thing for this guy that's going to last into eternity. There's going to be something that speaks throughout all the ages because of that. Okay? He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And we shared that before. I've talked about the cross. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses life for my sake will find it. And he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Okay. People, things, whatever that brings separation, Jesus is the one that brings the dividing line. He causes opposition. He causes affliction. He does all those things. And those are healthy and good. If you find that in your own life, it's good. It means that you have a consciousness of the Holy Spirit and you have God's working in your life. All of us actually should find a place in our life where we say, you know what? Lord, your will is here and I'm going right here. Because none of us have arrived. And it means, you know what? I'm alive spiritually. Lord, align me. Spiritual chiropractor. Now, I want to end with this quote and then I want Andrew to sing a song to just have a moment to connect with God before we go. And this is William Inge made the statement. He said, a generation which wishes for a religion without tears must find it difficult to adjust its beliefs to the teachings of the New Testament and to the facts of life. One thing I believe the church is, Jesus has woken the church up to this year, especially in America. I was reading about William, I think it was John Bunyan, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You know, he was imprisoned for having a church service when he wasn't, there was much different, it wasn't a pandemic situation, but it was a situation where the government had us basically sponsored a certain religion and he didn't abide by it. So he spent 12 years in prison. He actually got 3 months. And they said, if you recant and do this, you can go home and be with your wife and your kids. He chose 12 years in jail as opposed to that. He ended up getting out. He did a lot of great work in prison. But as Americans, we haven't had to think that way. And I'm not saying that's going to happen to us. But we do go out. There's more hostility maybe towards your faith. There's more hostility towards you. There's more potentialities of, Lord, I might have to take a stand for you in a way I wasn't prepared to do 5 years ago. That's good. That's good and that's healthy. And I do believe the Lord's, he's the divider. We're choosing. Lord, I'm going all the way with you, or I'm going to step out. Jesus or not. So I ask Andrew to sing a song. I think it's I Surrender All, if you can do that. That's an easy song to sing. But from your heart, Lord, help me to surrender everything to you. The good things, the bad things, the hang-ups that aren't hung up yet, the areas of my life where I'm crossing over into your will. Lord, we surrender those to you today. Amen.